chapter 5. In our black pew Bibles, that should be on page 4. We're going to be reading and considering all of Genesis 5 this morning. Before we read, let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, the psalmist said that you have exalted your word, that it is more pure than silver that's been refined 7 times, that it's more precious than gold. And we believe that. We thank you for your word and all parts of it that are instructive to us, how all of it points us and leads us to our Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we acknowledge our need for you. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach faithfully and well and wisely, that you'd help all of us to listen, and that we would obey your word, that we'd receive it in faith and be built up and encouraged and strengthened to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of God. Do you kids like to draw? How many of you kids like to draw? I don't draw as much as I used to, but I like to draw a lot, especially when I was a kid. When I was first learning to draw, my parents bought me something called tracing paper. Have you ever seen tracing paper? Where you take the thin paper and you put it over the picture that you want to learn how to draw, and you learn to trace the lines. And a lot of us began to learn to draw by tracing the pictures through the thin paper. And that's a lot about what's going on in this passage today. That by teaching us in simple ways, God is going to learn or teach us, help us to learn how to understand history, how to understand our life. And he's going to trace different lines through Genesis 5 and teach us of our need for Jesus Christ. In fact, we could say that Scripture and history are pointing us, are lines that are pointing us to our need for Jesus Christ. And God is going to help us trace those different lines from Genesis 5 today. All of them pointing to Jesus. All of them getting us to our need for Jesus Christ and God's fulfillment of that need. Well, what I'd like to do first is sort of be a tour guide for you in Genesis 5. Before we get into the actual outline of the sermon, just explain some things that we find in Genesis 5 because there are some big questions and it's sort of an interesting passage. Genesis 5, at first glance, sort of feels like you're looking at somebody else's slides from their vacation. Somebody sits you down, they hold you captive and says, "Let me show you all these interesting pictures." And your initial reaction is, "I just got to make it through." And some of you are thinking that right now. Next week will be more interesting. We're getting to Noah. That'll be a good sermon. We'll just get through this one. It seems at first glance to just be a lot of information, names and numbers. And so, but it is much more than that. It's more than someone else's family pictures. It's really for us. And so hopefully we can prove that this morning. The first thing I want to point out to you is in verse 1, where the scriptures say, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." That phrase I want to point out to you because you're going to see it again several more times in the book of Genesis. That phrase, "the generations of," is a marker in Genesis that we're moving from one section of the book to another. It's how Moses chose to kind of put chapter breaks. We have our own chapter breaks, but Moses didn't put them there when he wrote this. This is Moses' chapter break in Genesis, that he's summarizing the previous section. He's transitioning to the next section and teaching us all at the same time. We remember from last week that we were comparing two different lines of people, that God wants us to understand the line of Cain, which is the wicked line. Despite the fact that it's wicked, many blessings came out of it for the world, and comparing that with the line of Seth. And that comparison is continuing today. In fact, Genesis 5 is really just a continuation of what we were looking at last week, that God is showing us the difference. We've already looked at the line of Cain, the wicked line of Cain, and now we're going to look at the righteous line of Seth. One of the interesting things you could do is to go home and write out the names, the line of Cain and its names that go under it, then write out the names of the line of Seth. And you'll see some exact names that are exactly the same, and you'll see some other names that are very similar, too, that sound similar. And that's on purpose. God wants us to be comparing these two lines so that we would continually be called by God to live in the line of Seth. Well, the next thing that we notice as we take our tour of Genesis 5 is that the numbers of this passage seem problematic. We read Genesis 5 and we hear about men who lived 969 years, 962 years. Some of you now know where the name Jared comes from. I'm always, when I read Genesis 5, just as a side note, I'm always glad my parents didn't name me Methuselah or Mahalalel. But we look at these numbers and we struggle with them. And in truth, many Christians have struggled with these. Many scholars have looked at the length of the years in Genesis 5 and thought, this can't be. What's going on here? And I just want to mention two things that might help us understand these. Sometimes people look at the number of the years of these men and say, well, it can't be literally true. Perhaps Moses was using a different counting system where 1 month equaled a year or something like that. But that really, if you play that math out for all of these people, it just doesn't work. What we need to do first is take at face value what God's word says to us. And if God's word says that Methuselah lived 969 years, we're called to believe that. And before we say, well, how could that be? We have to first submit to the word of God before we're really allowed to question it. Now, some have wondered, and it's a good idea, there's no way to prove it until we get to heaven, that perhaps the fall from grace and the effects of the fall were degenerative. Perhaps it was because we're close to the fall and we hadn't yet gone through the worldwide trauma of the flood that people were constituted differently. They had fallen, they were dying, just like we die. But maybe the fall and its effects were degenerative. That is, they didn't die quite as quickly as we die today. And so I don't think we need to worry too much about the length of their days. But there is another problem in this passage, which you would find out if you were to go home and do a chart. If you were to make a chart of these men and when they gave birth, or when their wives gave birth, rather, to their sons and when they died, you would begin to find a problem. And the problem is that some of them, according to this text, would have to live past Noah's flood. So we have an interesting mathematical problem now. And what I want you to know is that there's a very common tool used by Hebrew writers and by other ancient writers that we could call a collapsed timeline. And what is likely going on in Genesis 5 is that not all of the people are recorded. That there are some people taken out of Genesis 5, that sometimes there's a grandfather who has a grandson, and it's written in Hebrew scriptures as a father and a son. It's a common tool in ancient Eastern writing. It's something that most Hebrew scholars agree is probably at play in Genesis 5. It doesn't make it untrue. It makes it a common way to record, and it makes the point, really the point, which is that God is driving us not to give us a totally 100% accurate genealogy, but to give us a line that's pointing us to Jesus Christ. So it's likely that there are men that are sort of taken out, that there are generations sort of taken out. And another place we see this in Scripture is in the genealogy of Jesus himself in Matthew 1, where Matthew takes some freedoms with Jesus' genealogy in order to make a point. So that just helps us understand a little bit of the lives of these men and why they're so long and how we can work out the math. Well, that also brings us to one of the other interesting parts of this passage, which is in verse 3. It says, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and named him Seth, and he had other sons and daughters in verse 4. In fact, we would believe that he had many other sons and daughters. What's really interesting about Genesis 5 is what's not here. This isn't meant to be a comprehensive record of Seth's line, is it? This isn't what we would call a family tree. Some of you love to follow your family tree, and you're always hunting down different branches of your tree to figure out where you came from. That's not what this is. This is God drawing a line straight through history. It's more like a family trunk where God is going from root all the way to Jesus Christ. And everything else really doesn't matter. The whole point is that we need to see scriptures and all of history driving us to Jesus Christ. So those are just a few bits of things to help us understand Genesis 3 or Genesis 5. What I'd like to do then is see how this passage puts our finger on three different lines. And God is going to take our finger on three different lines and help us to trace them all the way to Jesus Christ. And the first line that we see in Genesis 5 is what we could call the cycle of life. The first line we want to trace is the cycle of life. Look with me at the very beginning. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man or Adam when they were created. Well, that might sound pretty familiar to you because all the language in verses 1 and 2 is taken from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so this chapter begins by summarizing the first two chapters of Genesis, reminding us of things that we've already learned, that God made man, and he made man like him. He made man in the image of God, that Adam and Eve, both of them were made in the image of God, which means that they had the ability to reason, they had the ability to be righteous, to have the knowledge of God. They were different than creation, different than the rest of creation, in that they had the image of God. But then we come to Genesis 3, and we found that Adam and Eve took the fruit, they ate it, and they fell from grace. And in falling, something happened to that image that was in them. The image of God is not erased, but it is tarnished. It's not fully broken, but it is cracked. It's like having a glass of pure water, and you take a little dropper, and you put some food coloring in it, and everything becomes tarnished or colored by that food coloring. So it is with the image of God in us. We still have it. Adam still had it, but it was different. It was cracked. It was lesser than it was supposed to be. So Adam was made in the image of God, but he fell from that to some degree, although not fully, which makes verse 3 very important. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. Adam fathered Seth in his likeness. And now we see that Seth is coming from the line of Adam, and Seth is made in the image of Adam, which means two things. It means, first of all, he still has the image of God, just like Adam does, but he has the broken image of God. He's born in a fallen world. He's born as a fallen person. And so it is with everybody in this passage and everybody in history, that we are born not just in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. We're born in the image of Adam, which helps us then understand the flow of this passage. How there are men that come and men that go, and we die because we are made in the image of Adam. But first, we live because we're made in the image of God. One of the great things about this passage is that it is a celebration of life. Although each of these men die, before they die, they live. And they have sons and they have daughters. And the fact that God brings these people's names to us is another reminder that God loves people. He loves His people, and He remembers them. He remembers you and your name and all the hairs on your head. So on the bright side of this passage is the fact that Adam and Eve didn't die when they first sinned, and that they had a bunch of babies. And that's a great thing. There's life in this passage, and God's grace is shining in the cycle of life. But then as we read, we come to the end of each paragraph, and just look with your eyes at each different paragraph in Genesis 5. How does each paragraph end? And He died. However good life is, because we live in a fallen world, we will all die. And the cycle of Genesis 5 is really the first feature we want to trace all the way in our life and all the way through Scripture. That cycle of life is first that we have life and we can give glory to God and thanks to God for being alive, for allowing us to be alive, for allowing us to have babies and see the humanity continue. But the reality is that each of us will also die if Jesus doesn't return before we get there. And that death is a part of the cycle of life as well. In other words, we could say that every life is a reminder of the grace of God. Every breath we take is a reminder that our God is a God who gives life, and He delights to give life to His people. It's not at all earned. We should not even be alive this morning. It's all of God's grace. Every life is a reminder of God's grace. Every baby born is a reminder that God didn't give to Adam and Eve all they deserved, but He allowed them to carry on, to make babies, and to see His grace as their children went forth into the world. But if we believe that every life is a reminder of the grace of God, we must also confess that every death is a reminder of the judgment of God. And if we are going to celebrate life, we need to mourn death. And that is the cycle that Genesis 5 is teaching us, that we often are, especially in our culture, are sometimes good at celebrating life. We're not very good at mourning death. We tend to ignore it. We tend to cover it up. We don't have funerals anymore. We have celebrations of life. We should have funerals. We should mourn death more than we do. And that's what this passage is calling us to see, that there is a cycle of life that is showing us not just the goodness of our life and the fact that we exist, but the reality that each of you are going to die. Each of you are, there's a date set for you. And at some point, you are going to take your last breath. At some point, your heart is going to beat its last beat, and your life on this earth will be over. And that will be because we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen people. And so that's pointing us to our need. But then we put our finger then on the second line that we want to trace. And we see that this pattern, this cycle, becomes broken at some point. Look with me at verse 21. We meet a man named Enoch. When he was 65 years old, he fathered Methuselah. And being the father of the oldest man in history should be his claim to fame, but it's not. Enoch walked with God, it says in verse 22, and then in verse 24 it says he walked with God again, and he was not, for God took him. If we read Genesis 5 from beginning to end, we sort of fall into sort of a stupor. Some of you, when you read genealogies in Scripture, you kind of just fall into a pattern. Each verse sounds the same, and you get a little sleepy. It's like listening to a very repetitive theme in music. Maybe you listen to some classical music and it's very repetitive and you kind of just get lulled, almost asleep. And then at some point, the rhythm changes. At some point, the conductor or the author of the music knows we've got to change things. We've got to shake people awake. We've got to show them something else. And so you're reading Genesis 5 and it's the same, and he did this and he died and he lived this long and he died and had babies and he died. And Enoch didn't die. And the rhythm of the passage changes, so that we would see that God is the breaker of the cycle. That God is the one who can overcome death with life. This is a sign for us of the power of God over death. And it's an assurance of God's power over death. Enoch is one of two men that we know of in all of human history that never died. Enoch and Elijah. We say that they were translated, because we don't have any other word to describe it. They were translated into heaven. They somehow passed through the veil without coming to the point of death. It is a miracle, and it's not something we can explain, or else it wouldn't really be a miracle. But it is a sign of God's power over death. We could wonder what it was about Enoch that made him special. How did this happen between him and God? And we're not left to wonder, because Hebrews 11 tells us very clearly. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The writer to the Hebrews says that Enoch was translated because he pleased God. That word pleased God really comes from the phrase that's repeated twice in Genesis 5, where it says that he walked with God. That phrase walked with is an Old Testament synonym for pleasing to God. We all walk places. We walk with each other. We don't use that phrase much anymore. But to walk with God means that you are a person, a man or woman or child, who is pleasing to the Lord. And then we should ask the question, well, what is it that is pleasing to the Lord? Is it perfect obedience? Is it the case that Enoch somehow achieved a higher standard of obedience than any other human in history, and he's better than anybody else that's ever lived along with Elijah? Well, no, I don't think so, because Hebrews 11 tells us what pleases God. It's faith that pleases God. It's Enoch's faith that pleased him, not perfect obedience. Only Jesus has perfect obedience, but it was Enoch's faith that pleased God. So this little picture for us in Genesis 5 is not and should not be taken as a guarantee of your not dying. You shouldn't listen to Genesis 5 and then go home today and start praying that you could be like Enoch or Elijah. Right? That this is not a promise that if you have a strong enough faith, you can pass right through death. And we know that because there's only two men that have ever had that. It's not promised for us anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is promised in Hebrews 9, that it's appointed for every man to die once and after that to face judgment. This is not a promise for you. It's not a guarantee of us not dying. It's not a paradigm for Christian life. But what it is a bright flash of the power of God over death in a cycle of great darkness. One of the things we see in this passage is that the worship of God stays alive through this line. But we also see, when we read on into Genesis 6, that the worship of God was not spreading. They were not being evangelistic. They weren't sending missionaries out to bring more people into the kingdom. It was a dark time, and God's brightness and his power shines forth in Enoch. So this is not for us in a personal way, yet in another sense it is for us. Because the writer of the Psalms uses this phrase twice. Listen to these verses from the Psalms. Psalm 49, verse 15. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Might not sound the same, but the Hebrew is the same. It's the same verb when it says that he took Enoch. It's the same verb for receive in Psalm 49. And again in Psalm 73, verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me. You will take me into glory. And although we will not be taken into glory in the same exact way that Enoch was, yet we will be taken into glory by the God who has power over death. And those two psalms seem to be linking us back to the story of Enoch and Elijah, and reminding us that we will be taken, even if it's through death, we will be taken to eternal life. So this cycle that we see in Genesis 5, the cycle of life, which is grace, and then death, which is judgment, that cycle should teach us and remind us that we all will die. And the real question is not, will I die? Because Scripture really promises that. The real question is, what's next? Will you die in grace? Will you die in judgment? The question is not whether or not you will die. The question is how you will die, or what's next. Will you end your life under the grace of God, or will you end it under the judgment of God? And it's the last line that we want to trace that's going to help us understand how we can end our lives and live our lives under the grace of God. Look with me at verses 28 and following. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord is cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here we have another man named Lamech. And perhaps you would rub your eyes or scratch your head and think, I thought we already talked about Lamech last week. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can look at the end of chapter 4 and verse 23. Lamech says to his wives, and Lamech begins to give a speech to his wives. It's not the same man. In fact, they're separated by many hundreds of years. But the fact that their name is the same is very important. We're to compare the two Lamechs. There's a wicked Lamech from the line of Cain who does not believe in the Lord and is vengeful and is angry and is violent and loves to kill people. And then we have the other Lamech, the only one in Genesis 5 who has a speech. He's the only one in this play that has a speaking part. And his speaking part is a statement of faith. What does he say? He says, he calls his name Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, one shall bring us relief. Noah's name sounds like relief. And by naming Noah relief, Lamech is showing us a faith in Jesus Christ. It's likely that Lamech himself had received some revelation from God, that he had understood that this child that was being born to him now was going to be an answer, was going to bring relief from the great pressing wickedness of the world around them. Surely he probably didn't understand the fullness of his prophecy or how Noah would bring relief through the flood and bringing his people through the flood in the ark. But ultimately, this is not just a statement of faith in Noah. It's really a statement of faith in Jesus Christ. That Noah, for Lamech, stands as a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And by Lamech saying what he says, I'm going to name this one Noah, and I'm going to believe that God is going to rescue us from the curse. God has cursed us, and now he's going to use this one to rescue us from the curse. And well, that's partially true of Noah, but it's ultimately true of Jesus Christ. And our call today, then, is to have the faith of the second Lamech and to reject the hatefulness of the first. The first Lamech hated the Lord, hated his authority, hated the justice of God and even the wrath of God. He was a vengeful man and a selfish man. The second Lamech was a man of faith, a man who received the promise of God and believed it. And that is what faith is. What does it mean to live my life and to end my life under the grace of God? It means to have faith. Faith is to believe the promises of God. If you would be a Christian, it means believing the promises of God. There are other ways to define faith, but that's as simple as I can get it. To hear the promises of God in Scripture and say, yes, I believe those for me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave to guarantee my resurrection. I believe that Jesus is in heaven after his ascension reigning. I believe that God will forgive me if I put my faith in Jesus Christ. To end your life under the grace of God, you need to live by faith now. And this passage then, these three lines are tracing, that we're tracing, show us our need. They show us that we are going to die and that we do live in a cursed world. They show us that God has the power to break the cycle, that God alone can bring your life out of death and into life. God alone can give you eternal life. And that all you need to do is to have faith. All you need to do is to hear the promises of God, that Jesus is all that you need, and to believe in him. Death is real and certain, but God has power over it. And he extends his power for all of you who would put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if this is not a new message for you, if this is an old message and you've heard me call you to faith 1,000 times, then give your faith to God for 1,000th time. We don't believe in the gospel just once. We believe in it every time we hear it. So this morning, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate that God alone has power over death, and he will bring you like Enoch to heaven, and we will look for you, and we will not find you, because you will be in heaven. Give your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge this morning that your need is great, but your Savior is greater. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before you this morning and proclaim how great is that name. That only name under heaven by which men and women and children can be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the anointed one. You are our Joshua, our Savior and Deliverer. And Lord, you are the power of God over death. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, scorning its shame, going there, hanging there for our sins, even to the point of death. We praise you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for bringing our Savior out of the grave, answering our greatest need. We praise you for the power that you have over death. And, oh God, we pray that you would extend that power to every single soul in this room. That you would grant to each of us such faith that we would believe your promises and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would save each one. And that you would make us like Enoch, breaking the cycle of life and death. That you would bring us to you. That you would receive us to glory. Lord, we pray then that we would have faith then, not just on the last day of our life, but on every day from now until then, that we might glorify you living and dying in faith. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's give God praise from Psalm 34, selection C.